Philippians chapter number 1, we pick up our series in Philippians. Of course, we're talking about joy, which Paul talked about much in the book of Philippians. We'll read chapter number 1, verses 19 to 26 tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. We'll pray, and then we'll let you be seated. It says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me, by my coming to you again." And let's pray. Father, bless our time this evening. And I pray you'd bless as we look again in Philippians and we see how you want us to live our Christian lives with joy. And I pray that you'd help us tonight as we look at this little truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we understand that the book of Philippians, Paul is talking about having joy, the joy of the Lord. He uses the word joy and rejoice many, many, many times. As I've mentioned, I hope you're getting it into your thought process to think about a Christian being joyful. And if I use the word happy, you understand I'm not talking about things related to circumstances. It's just another word for joy. But we understand that joy is not some liberal concept. God wants us to have joy in our Christian life. The most joyful people in the world ought to be Christians. It's all throughout the Bible. It's funny. Sometimes we have the wrong view of joy. Because especially many of us, like myself and many of you here, you were saved a little later on in life. You didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so if we got saved and started living for God a little bit later in life, we were so accustomed to trying to find joy in the world that we almost get the mindset, that's the only place you can find it. Happiness is only found out in the world. And when I got saved, I sacrificed that for Jesus. You didn't sacrifice anything. Some Christians, maybe I'm being a little critical, Brother Pineda, but if I am, pray for me, okay? It seems like some Christians think that to look unhappy is spiritual. You know? Brother. You ever hear the little phrase, if you're saved, tell your face, okay? Some of it didn't get the memo. Listen, now some people, our personalities were not jumped for joy. But when someone's talking and they're with you, they can tell if you have the joy of the Lord. And I think as Christians, we have every right to have the joy of the Lord because the Bible tells us to. And we've already mentioned many times, and we understand that we can still have joy during difficult circumstances. Paul wrote the book in jail. He wrote several of the epistles in jail, and Paul still had joy. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Now, it would be an exceedingly strange thing if, in proportion as we become more like a happy God, we grew more and more miserable. It would be a singular and an accountable thing indeed if, by acting like the giver of all good, whose bliss is perfect, we should increase in wretchedness." You know, Paul, what Spurgeon said? He said, the two don't go together. How in the world can we get close to God? How in the world could we draw close to a wonderful God and yet be more miserable on this earth? It could be that maybe we're not living the Christian life the way we should. You look at the pictures or the movies of Jesus, and I'm not telling you you should because you probably shouldn't. But he's some little, skinny, sissified, dress-wearing guy who never smiles. Okay? And that's, we bring that in. Listen, Paul says we can have joy. We just don't understand how to get it. We've seen that many times throughout the lessons in the first few weeks. There's another theme that I want us to notice as we look through Philippians, particularly tonight, and that theme is confidence. Confidence. If we really know God, really, really know Him, we'll have confidence. And by the way, confidence breeds joy. When we understand where our life is and what our life is about, and we understand who our God is and what He's about, we have confidence, and that confidence brings us joy. But in our Christian circles, we started to substitute another word for knowing God. You know what that word is? Experience. I want to experience God. All of these new contemporary songs, it's all about an experience. Lord, we want to experience You. No, I want to know Him. If I know Him, I'll experience Him. And we could get some goofy group up here to sing and all the nonsense. And we could, look, some of the songs are so shallow, it's not even funny. You say, why do you get on this? Because it irritates me. We'll get out of this in a little bit, and then you can go back to whatever. But you know, I just, Lord, You're my day. You're my fire. You're my warmth. Like, what is that all about? That sounds like the flu, okay? Listen, my God is deeper than that. Man, I like when we hear some of these songs that we sing up here, and it's like there's some depth and meaning. Our God has been faithful and true. Okay? It's not, ooh, I want to experience You. I want to feel Your fire. Listen, if you want to feel fire, put your hand near the stove. You'll feel it. God's fire is felt when He's doing something in our life. And boy, I want to know Him, not just experience Him. Didn't mean to get off on that, but we'll be all right. Most of what we have is in Christianity is nothing more than emotion anyhow. So I thought we were going to talk about Philippians. We'll be there in 1 second, okay? But I thought we were going to, I want to experience, I want to feel Him. Listen, if you want to feel something, stick your hand in a light socket. You'll feel all kinds of electricity. I don't want to be moved by the music of the song or the tone of the song. I want to be moved by the truth of the song. Man, I want to hear something and just you hear good singing, you hear a good song, and it's like, I think about my God. We have a tendency to call music worship. Oh, how's the worship in your church? I don't know about the worship, but we have good songs. Now, that song can lead me to worship God because of its truth, not because of its tone. And by the way, you're talking to someone that grew up. I didn't grow up, Brother Pineda, in a Christian family. When I was a kid, I was the rocker, and I went to all the rock concerts. And I just tell you something, Brother Pichardo, I was experiencing something there. But it was just the music. It had nothing to do with what was going on. And so God wants us to really know Him. And when we know Him, we have confidence. And when we have confidence in what's going on and what He's doing in us, we can make it through anything. Paul, look, when Paul and Silas were in the jail singing praises to God, it wasn't some emotional song about the river or a tree or whatever else nonsense they're talking about. They were singing praise to a holy God, and it got inside of them, and God kind of liked it too and said, I'm busting you guys out of here. So let's really get into that. God, confidence in who God is based on truth. Now, getting to our text. Last week we saw that, 2 weeks ago, I wasn't here last Sunday, we saw that Paul understood the positive outcome that came from his negative situation. Well, he looked at the verses last time, there was some contentious preaching going on, and Paul was looking at what was going in his life and how he was in prison, he was in jail. And Paul was okay with that because he saw that even in those negative circumstances, something good was happening. The gospel was going out. Jesus Christ was being preached. We're going to find out in the verses tonight to what degree and to what extent Paul was willing to take that thought. Paul was saying, listen, in my bonds and my afflictions, the gospel's going out. People are being encouraged to go out and take the gospel out. Some people are preaching Christ in a manner I don't think is right. If they're contentious, maybe they're a little proud. He goes, but listen, all I'm concerned about is Christ was being preached. And he was, and that's where he got his joy. Christ was getting out. The word was getting out. And now today, tonight, we're going to see to what extent Paul was willing to take that. You see, Paul was a man of purpose. His whole purpose in life was to make Christ known, to get Christ's name out, to share the gospel. And he had that purpose. And when you have a purpose in life, you'll be joyful and you'll be able to go through all kinds of difficulties, trials, and adversity because you have that purpose. Someone has said adversity separates men. It makes some bitter. It makes some better. Some people said, I've become better at being bitter. That's not what we're looking for. We want to have a purpose in life. See, too many people are just bumping around and they have no purpose in life. Listen, if we're saved in Jesus Christ, we automatically have a purpose. Let's get the gospel out and let's make Jesus Christ known to a lost and dying world. Paul had that purpose, and how did this purpose help him in his life? Let me give you several things in our text. First of all, when we have a right kind of purpose, we gain a confidence in the midst of our distractions. Look at verse number 26. He says, For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. Now, this is going back, really, to what we talked about last week when he was in jail and the gospel was going out. But he had this mindset, a very positive. He goes, I know this. I know that this is going to turn to my salvation. I like the phrase, I know. You know what? That is confidence. It's a confidence that, look, we cannot just muster up confidence. Sometimes it's like you just got to kind of, and I used to coach our teams, and sometimes, not very often, we were usually pretty good. Sometimes we'd be playing a team, it's a tough team, and we're struggling, and I'll have a little huddle with them, like, we can do this, man. We just get out there, play the game, turn it around, I have no problem. And then they leave the huddle, I'm like, we have no chance. Now, I didn't tell them that, but I'm like, I understand what's happening right now, but I'm trying to pump up. Confidence only takes you so far. But confidence in the right thing can take you everywhere. And Paul said, I know that this is going to work out. I know that this is going to. That's confidence. Paul's awaiting trial. And by the way, he didn't know whether he was going to live or whether he was going to die. He kind of had a little thought that maybe he was going to live, but he didn't make it through this. He was eventually going to be executed. But you know what? He still had confidence in what God was trying to do. What helped give him this confidence in the midst of his distraction? Notice the prayers there. This is going to turn to my salvation or my salvaging through your prayers. Hey, there's something encouraging about having people that pray. Something encouraging about knowing that somebody is praying for you. He knew they were praying for him. Paul knew that a lot of people were praying for him. So he knew that they had God's ear. And one way or another, God was going to use this. Let me ask you a question. How's your prayer today? Probably the biggest lie we tell in our Baptist churches is this one. I'm praying for you, brother. Now, let me ask you a question. You don't raise your hand. Are you really praying for him? I'm like you. If someone asked me to pray for him, Brother Petrarch, I got to write it down. Or I could say, why don't we just pray right now? But if we say we're going to pray for somebody, we better do that. And by the way, I try to pray for everybody. Certain ones have things going on I know about, and I'll put them on the list, and they're gonna get a little more prayer. And I'll go to some of you, and I've done some of you. You're going through something. Say, hey, just let you know I'm praying for you. If I say that, I'm not lying. Okay. Now, Brother Bichardo says it. It's hit and miss. We're not sure. Okay. But listen, if someone asks you to pray for them, you know it's an encouragement to say, you know what, I will pray for you. Isn't that the privilege we have as Christians to reach the throne of God? You know, we can do all we can to help people, right? We do everything we can. And there's some things, it's like, by the way, if somebody has a problem, sometimes you don't need to pray for them, you need to just help, right? Brother, pray for me, I need $40. And it's legitimate. Now, sometimes people want $40 and it's not legitimate, you ain't getting it. And you have $40 in your pocket. Okay, maybe you don't need to pray, maybe you just need to give. There's someone out here who was helping us in the building a couple years ago, probably about 4 years ago, and I was talking to him, and I had some money in my pocket, and God just, you know, and it doesn't happen often, you know, God spoke to me, but it's like, man, I just felt like I should give him some money for dinner. And I'm like, no, that's my money. My wife makes sure I never have money in my pocket. I got $4 right now, but I never have money in my pocket. I got $20. When I get money in my pocket, I don't know if you're like, I don't want to spend it because I never have money in my pocket. I like to at least get up in the morning and say, look, I get to use this pocket this morning. I got four $1 bills. And I'm like, you know, and I'm sitting there debating, like, should I give it to him? Because maybe it's embarrassing. And when we got to the end of the conversation, I said, hey, can I do something? Well, I got to get going. I'm going to buy you dinner. I'll give you some money and go get some dinner. And the guy goes, you know, man, I was a little bit short. I could really use it. Should have just prayed for him, Brother Pineda. Save $20. Amen. But, you know, sometimes people need help. Let's help them. But you know what always helps somebody? Prayer. That's why you need a church family. You look, if you don't have, I'm a Christian, I don't need a church family. Who's going to pray for you? Who's going to know when you're hurting? Who's going to be there and step up and help you? Paul said, this is going to help because I know someone's out there praying for me. The saints are praying for me. I hope you're praying. Maybe we'll get into the building a little bit faster if all of us take the heed and we pray. We get that little sticker, reaching together. You ought to put it somewhere where you look at the most. So why don't we all stick it on our fridge, okay? Or you know what? If you could put it on your phone and not, you know, put it on your phone every time you text, man. I'll tell you what. If we all put it on our phone and every time you text, that building would be done tomorrow, all right? So, but just, you know, just put this somewhere. And every time you see it, pray. I wonder if we'll have a better day on Easter if we pray. Yes, we're going to pass out all the invitations we have. Yes, we're going to go out. We're encouraging to do that. We still have that funny commercial playing in the hallway. Yes, get the commercial. Don't be like the guy that didn't invite his neighbor. But let's pray. Maybe God would do more if we pray. He also said that it wasn't just the prayers of the saints that were going to help him. It was the power of the Spirit and the supply of the Spirit of God. Do you know when you were saved, God's Spirit started dwelling inside of you? And you know, he gives us all the power we need through the Word of God to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above, I like that, all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the Spirit of God. You not only, well, you know, Jesus is with me and the Spirit of God dwells inside you. We have God's Spirit. And Paul's saying, listen, everything I need, I have the supply of the Spirit of God. We talk much about Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and the vision for our church. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, we talk about Jerusalem, Judea, and all the other places, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, and we're going to get the gospel out. Well, let's not forget the first part of the verse there. The Spirit of God accomplishes that as we receive his power. He helps us. He gives us comfort. He helps us to understand God's word. And he helps us to live the way we're supposed to live, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, maybe you're newer, and some of you are newer here, and you haven't been saved for long, and you come to church, and you say, you know, I hear you saying some of these things, and I'm trying to stay with you here, and it's all new to me. And there was a time in my life it was new to me, too. It's like, how am I going to do that in my life? How can I live like that? That's just not me. That's not the way that I'm positioned. That's not the way I naturally tend to go. How am I going to do that? The Spirit of God bears that fruit in our life. As we spend time with God, the Spirit of God that dwells inside us helps us to become what God wants us to become. We have a power inside of us, the Spirit of God. And so he had that confidence in distractions. We also see, number two, that we're giving a change in our desires. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Boy, doesn't a great purpose do that? Change our desires? He desired one thing, that Jesus Christ would be magnified in his life. He was going to do that by being selfless. Goes, that in nothing I should be ashamed. This is my earnest hope. Paul was not worried about himself. Paul was worried about Jesus Christ, and he wanted to make sure that he was selfless in what he was doing for the Lord. We can either live to fulfill our desires, or we can live to fulfill God's destiny for our life. What are we living for today? Are we living really to magnify Jesus Christ? We could give so many examples of this, but I think of the great missionary C.T. Studd. He was an expert cricket player. Now, I don't understand cricket. It's kind of like baseball, but you can hit the ball 360 degrees. You want to hit it sideways? Go ahead. But at his time, he was a great player. On his 25th birthday, he came into a great sum of money and inheritance. You know what he did, Brother Pineda? He gave almost all of it away. You know, he saved just a little bit of it for his wife for after they got married. And when they got married, she said, are we going to start like this? We need to give that away. Even the little that he kept, he gave away. But you know what he did on his 25th birthday? He didn't keep the money, and he signed up with Hudson Taylor's the China Inland Missions, and he went to the mission field. He later served in India. He later served in Africa. He just abandoned his life and said, it's not about me. Yes, I could have some means here. I had the popularity of being an athlete. I had this financial security if I wanted, because that's not what I wanted in my life. I wanted to be a selfless sacrifice for my Savior. Talking to his mother about him going to the mission field, he wrote a letter and said this, "Mother dear, I do pray God to show you that it is such a privilege to give up a child to be used of God to saving poor sinners who have never even heard of the name of Jesus." He's trying to comfort his mom that he was taken off. At the end of his life, he wrote this, "As I believe, I am now nearing my departure from this world. I have but a few things to rejoice in. They are these. Number one, that God called me to China, and I went in spite of utmost opposition from all of my loved ones. Number two, that I joyfully acted as Christ told that rich young man to act, give everything up. And number three, that I deliberately, at the call of God, gave up my life for his work, which was to be for the whole unevangelized world. My only joys, therefore, are that when God has given me a work to do, I have not refused it." What a testimony. He said, listen, and by the way, he used the word joy. He said, this is what God wanted me to do. This is what God called me to do, and I was more than willing for his sake to do it. That's where true joy is found. As someone has said, we ought to all be willing to go. But if God does not call us to go, can we not be involved in furthering the gospel where we are at? You say, well, that's not me. That's a great story. I'm not coming into a sum of money. By the way, if you are, May 15th, building campaign. Think about that one. Say, I'm not coming into a great money. God hasn't called me to maybe go to across the world or do this or do that. What can I do? I'll tell you what you can do. You can support those who are going. You ought to either be willing to do something in the ministry. If you're not willing to do something, support and be an encouragement and strength to those who are. And reach people where you're at. I also want you to notice he had a boldness there. I like this. But with all boldness. By the way, boldness is not being a loudmouth, ruthless, rude, mean person. We think that's bold. Oh, that guy's bold. No, he just found a positive outlet for his general bad disposition. Some people, they have a bad disposition when they're unsaved, and then they get saved, and it's like, I'll just use that for God. God ain't using that. God wants us to be bold. And by the way, boldness is always tied to truth and purpose. It is. You know why we're bold? Because the truth is the truth. And if the truth's the truth, and God's called us, why are we afraid not to tell the truth? Why are we afraid not to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not going to side door people into salvation. You know, I'll just kind of live before them, and we'll sneak them in, and they'll be saved before they even know it. That doesn't work. You got to tell them what Jesus Christ did for them. No, that doesn't work in the day in which we live. Have you ever tried it? By the way, who are you listening to who's telling you that stuff? The guy that has a church full of people that are coming because of the music, and they're afraid to tell them the truth. They're afraid to tell them the gospel. Well, you know, if they want to talk to us, they'll come see us. We're supposed to go get them. But there was a boldness, and boldness is always attached to purpose. And I like this too, that he had a stable faithfulness. He said, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I like that, as always. You know what that means? That's just how I am. This is what I do. I'm faithful. By the way, God wants people who are faithful, right? And let me say this. Faithfulness first starts with showing up, but if you're in a ministry, it's more than just showing up. If you're showing up for a Sunday school class, let's show up, but let's be faithful by being ready to teach. Okay? If you're showing up and you're working in the nursery, I'm praying for you. But show up ready to love those children. Show up ready to do your job. Show up ready to go. But faithfulness. He's, you look, you didn't have to worry about Paul. You know why? Last time we talked about how he's talking about witnessing to these people in Rome. He was strapped to a guard 24 hours a day. Can I just tell you, he had someone to talk to about the Lord 24 hours a day, and you know he's going to do it. That's just what he does. He's stable. He's faithful. Let's be faithful. Number three, I want you to see we grow having a godly purpose. We grow in our commitment to our destiny. Now, I like this verse. This is the best verse out of all of them. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, the big thing is a mission statement. Our church has a mission statement. We have a statement of what we're trying to accomplish, and I get it, and we need that. But that's big in the world. Oh, I got to have a mission statement. That's a good one right there for a Christian life. To me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. You could sum up Paul's whole life right there. Paul, what were you about? To live is Christ. To die would be gain. And until I die in gain, I'm going to live for Christ. That was Paul's assessment of life. Paul's, now you see where Paul's confidence was. He was not afraid of death. Someone told me back many, many years ago, heard the story, John R. Rice, he was a great flaming evangelist of yesteryear, just preached the truth. And he preached in some revival meeting, and he was getting on something, and I think he was getting on alcohol. And there were some bootleggers in the county that didn't like it, and one guy came to him and said, if you preach like that again, we're going to kill you. He says, really? You're going to threaten me with heaven? And they didn't mess with him anymore. How do you deal with a guy like that? He said, listen, I'm not afraid of heaven. I'm going to live for Christ now, and I'm going to go forward. And when I die, it's gain. Everybody lives for something, don't we? Fill the blank in for your life. Ready? Not out loud. For me to live is, you know, needlework. I don't even know what that is. Tattoos, you know. I live for, some people live for their sports team. And by the way, I like sports, but it's starting to irritate me, though. Some people, it's their whole life. Their whole life rotates around how their team did. Listen, if my life revolved around how my team did, I'd already hang myself. I'm a Lakers fan. You know, last year, I have to confess my sin. I actually was rooting for the Clippers, Brother Pineda. And my boys and I, we got home. I think it was Thursday night after church. We got home, and we saw the end of that game. They needed one more game to go to the conference finals, and they were rolling Houston by like 20-something points. I'm like, I'm going to watch this because this doesn't happen. It's the Clippers. And sure enough, you're right, it doesn't happen. They're the Clippers. I'm like, well, so much for them. Well, you know, listen, everything, their life has revolved around their team. And if their team has a good day, hey, I'm happy. If their team has a bad day, oh, I'm depressed. Life isn't about that. Now, if you enjoy that and that's an outlet for you and your team wins, God bless you. If they lose, big deal. It's a game. Our whole lives are at, look, some people, their church is a football stadium. By the way, it's a lot cheaper to come to church. Even the tithe is cheaper than season tickets. So we got to sell season tickets to church, amen? We'll just do that. But what is your life? Some people think, my whole life is this. No, hobbies are one thing, and a diversion is another thing. I'm not saying those are wrong. I'm just saying, what is the direction of your life? It ought to be Jesus Christ. Better yet, if you really want to know what that is, ask someone else to fill in the blank for you. If you look at me, I say, to live is what? My life is what? They might give you an answer we probably don't want to hear. God's already informed us. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and I like this, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We're to bring glory and pleasure, and you can almost put this in, joy to God. I wonder if our life does that. Now, I know none of us completely all the time do that, but I mean the direction of our life. Is it to bring joy to God? He said, for me to live is Christ. That was his single-minded focus. You know, your life is kind of like social media, Brother Pichardo. You know, social media doesn't make you who you are. Now, Facebook and some of these others that we're not dealing with, but, you know, there's some temptation that'll come. But listen, if I look on your Instagram, I know what you like. It doesn't make you who you are, but can I just tell you what it does? It reveals who you are. And I'm not one of these guys, you know, I have an Instagram account. I can't remember the last time I posted to it. And I'm the kind, you know, I'm not going to post verses and a bunch of stuff. I just like, hey, look at my grandkid tried to flush himself down the toilet today. Something like that. I, you know. So you can say, oh, your kids, your grandkids are irresponsible too. Yes, they are. Okay. But you look at someone and you watch their Instagram. And you know, I don't do this very often, Brother Panay, and I probably shouldn't because I get a really bad spirit. But I was on vacation, you know, and I'm like, you know, I start just tapping around. Hey, what's this person? What? And they have their little monikers on there. And it's some of the most ridiculous things in the world. Christ follower, love pizza, you know, blah, 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 blah. Listen, there's more pizza than there is God. What is your life really about? The people that know you best, listen, I'm a person, I like that, but you know what? That person loves God, they're doing the best they can, and they try to serve Jesus Christ. That's where it ought to be. Why we're alive, let's serve Christ. Why we're alive, let's let our life be Christ. Sometimes you kids that go through our school and you go to Bible college and maybe God doesn't have the ministry for you. And then you get out, you start doing goofy things. Listen, if just because God hasn't called you in the ministry, can you not still serve God? Okay, that doesn't mean you're a bad person. I mean, let's still serve God. Whether that means we do it 24 hours a day, whether that means we do it in a foreign field, whether we do it on a church staff, or whether we do it with our family in a good church, serving Sunday school and doing what we're supposed to be doing, let's just serve God. You don't need a special calling for that. Paul facing death, it didn't faze him. Why? Because my life is serving God. It's serving Christ. And then he says, death is gain. Listen, when it's all said and done, the good part really comes. You know, heaven's going to be a great place. It's going to be beautiful. You know, and I know the great Jerusalem, all that, but I think it's going to be beautiful. You think, listen, sometimes our family on vacation will drive up the coast. There's beautiful. You get into Oregon and all these other places. And you know what? That's nothing compared to heaven. Man, there's going to be joy in heaven. We're not going to sit around on clouds picking harps. Do you know when we get to heaven, Brother Pineda, I'm going to be able to sing? You say, don't you sing now? No. If you heard what comes out of my mouth, no, that's not singing. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to sing. Heaven's going to be perfect. You know, Brother Pachal, I'm hoping there's coffee in heaven. But I'll tell you right now, there are no McDonald's in heaven. McDonald's are going to be at the other place. That's part of the whole misery thing. But heaven, listen, once this life is over, it's like, man, to die, it's gain. I live my life for Christ, and now we get the glories of heaven. And then lastly, we see that if we have purpose in life, we go contrary with our decisions. Verses 22 to 26. In other words, the decisions we make our life, the way we see our life, the things we do in our life, it goes contrary to conventional wisdom. That's what Paul's saying. Paul here is in these verses is saying, listen, you know what? The best thing for me would be to die and go to heaven. That'd be best for me. He goes, but it's not necessarily best for you because I still want to serve God on this earth. It seems like as most Christians, we want to stay on this earth as long as we can, not because of serving God. It's just because we're so enamored with this world. We think heaven's going to be boring. No. Paul says, listen, the best thing for me would be to die, but it's needful for me to be with you. He had the right perspective. People with godly purpose have no understanding, have no problem understanding. Think of Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne. They went to Burma. Were there, I think, 6 or 7 years. They were there for 40 years. 6 or 7 years without a convert. His wife Anne died. He got remarried. His second wife died. He had several children that died on the mission field. Speaking of all the trials that he endured, he wrote this: had it not been for an assured conviction that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I must have sunk under my accumulated sufferings. You know, he said, listen, if I were looking at this through fleshly eyes, if I were looking at this strictly through human eyes, I couldn't have made it. But I'm looking at the infinite love and mercy and the grace of God, and I see the plan, and you know what? I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be all right. Purpose. Now, let me say this, and I'm done. What is the purpose of your life? Maybe the reason we struggle with this thing of having a life of joy is because we don't have a purpose in life. We just float around. You say, what does God want? And sometimes we can get a little too cluttered with it. And what does God, you know, I'm a single person. What does God have for me in the future? You know what? Just serve God. You'll get there. Don't worry about it. Well, you know, how's it all going to play out? You know what? Be open to everything God has. Pray about your future. But, you know, I just have a sneaking suspicion if we get up in the morning and say, you know what? This morning, to live is Christ. I think we're going to be all right. And when you get to the road 10 years from now and you look back, or 15 years from now and you look back at where you're at, you know where you're going to be? You're going to be right smack dab where God wants you. Well, what's your purpose in life? Well, you know, I always wanted to be this. That's fine. Is that what God wants? Well, I just always thought that this was the best choice. Is that what God wants? To live is Christ. How could Paul, sitting there, think about Paul as he sits there in the jail cell and he's writing this letter. How can he say those things? Because he had a purpose. My life is Jesus Christ. And if I have to go through some things, but I can encourage some people, if I have to go through some things, but some folks are getting saved, the gospel is going out, Jesus Christ is being magnified. By the way, when we magnify Christ, we're not making him bigger. He's already big. What we're doing is bringing him closer to people so they'll see how big he really is. Is that what your life does? I wonder sometimes if our life doesn't do the opposite. Makes him look farther away. What's our purpose in life? To live as Christ, to die as gain. Let's all stand this evening.